Our subject for this evening, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Before I begin, let me ask that row over there. What's the first favor I have been asking? Have you already done that without my having to ask? God bless you for being proactive. For those of you a little slow on that aisle, please turn off your phones now. I would be delighted and God will be pleased. Center aisle, what's the second favor I usually ask? And what exactly should you say? Lord, put your words where? In that man's mouth. Is that a serious request? Yes. Very. It's concentrated. You don't put three parts of water to that request. You take it straight. Pray for me. Aisle number left or to the left. What's the third request? Think. Only one person said think. What's the request? Number three? Think. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, as we bow in your presence, we ask you, God, to come in the person of your Spirit. Father, Jesus said in John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Father, if your Spirit does not guide us into truth, it makes no difference how many PhDs we have, we will guide ourselves into error. And so, Father, I pray that as a loving Father, a Father who pities his children, grant us that Spirit. Give us hearts that are willing to receive the Word and live by it. I humble myself before you, dear God. My desire is to glorify your name through the presentation of truth. Speak through me. Put your words in my mouth and give me the Spirit of Christ. I offer this prayer from my heart. In Jesus' name and for his sake, let God's people say, amen and amen. What's our subject? What did Jesus say? Go with me to John chapter 6. We shall begin reading at verse 1. John 6, reading from verse 1, I read from the King James Version in case what I say sounds different from what you're reading. You know, many years ago, churches could read the Bible together. You can't do that now because every other person has a different version. The devil is a very smart man. I love to hear the church read the Bible, but you cannot do that anymore. John 6, reading from verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Never hesitate to give your life to Christ. In giving your life to Christ, you're giving your life to someone who already knows what he will do with your life. Can you say amen? He will test you, yes. The NFL tests its athletes. Jobs test their employees. Universities test their students. Why shouldn't God test his people? He will test you. But God always sets exams that are easy to pass. That's why he told Adam, you may eat of all the trees except one. God could have said, you may eat of one tree, and all the rest are mine. God says, of every $10, one is mine. He could have said, nine are mine. God says, here 7 days, you take six, give me one. He could have said, you take one, give me six. Is God good, yes or no? Yes. And so the Bible says, this he said to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. I don't know what your problems are tonight, but God knows. He already knows what he will do for you. But remember, he wants to test you to see if you will trust him. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and the men sat down in number about 5,000. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and to the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Pause. As much as they would. Does Jesus want you starving? Yes or no? No. Does Christ want you in rags? Yes or no? No. Somewhere I read in Ella White, she says, if you keep the Sabbath, you will never starve. Come on, all Seventh-day Adventists say amen. What did David say? I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. And so the Bible says, as much as they would. Verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. We have just read the major portion of the feeding of the 5,000. The only miracle of Christ that's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, John 6. The only miracle. When the multitude saw what Jesus had done, Jesus realized they would try to make him king. Verse 15 says, he perceived that they would take him by force and make him king. So he departed to a mountain, and then from the mountain he went to the other side of the lake. Now go to verse 24 of John 6, our subject. What did Jesus say? When the people therefore did what? Saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. Finish the verse with me. And came, come on, read, to Capernaum, read the last 3 verses, seeking for Jesus. Think with me. Let's read microscopically. Here is a crowd, a multitude, seeking for Jesus. Is it a good thing to seek Christ? Yes or no? Yes. Then why does Christ condemn this search? Let's go to verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles. Now I want you to read my mind and finish my sentence. They were seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. Now, your reason is critical. When I said they were seeking Jesus for the wrong reason, I could have said they had the wrong what? Motive. Listen to Ellen White, Christ Object Lessons, page 316, paragraph 2. Every act is judged by the motives that prompt it. Did you hear what I just said? Every act. I heard our sister who led out in the offering, I think she was the one who mentioned Christ and his response to the widow who gave 2 mites. How much did the Pharisees give? We cannot tell. Wheelbarrows full of money. Which one impressed Christ? The 2 mites. Why? Because of the heart from which the mites came. Listen to me carefully. In the judgment, the actions that God will look at will be determined to be right or wrong based on the motive. Child Guidance, page 201, paragraph 3. Every course of action has a twofold character and importance. It is virtuous or vicious, right or wrong, according to the motive which prompts it. And so Jesus said to them in verse 26 of John 6, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves," finish the verse, "and were filled." Verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Jesus condemned their search for him because they were searching for him, finish my thoughts, for the wrong reasons. Let's go to another group of people. Job chapter 21. We'll read from verse 7. We just encountered a large group seeking Jesus. And Jesus had some strong words for them. And their motive. We go now to Job chapter 21. We shall read from verse 7. Our subject, what did Jesus say? Have you found Job? What chapter did I say? Reading from what verse? Excuse me. "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little one like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment," finish the verse, "go down to the grave. Therefore, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." Listen to the severity, the rudeness of verse 15. "What is the Almighty that we should serve him?" Finish the verse, if you have my version. "And what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" Do you know there's some churchgoers who don't see the profit in serving God? They do it out of habit. I have made an observation. It is not scientific, but it's my observation. Most people, listen to me carefully. This is my observation. It's not a doctrine. It's my observation. Most people go to church to attend a service, not to worship God. You can attend a service and not worship God. You see, when you go to church to worship God, you behave a certain way. You move a certain way. There's a constant consciousness that envelops you, the consciousness of the presence of the King of the universe. People don't jump up every 5 minutes and run to the bathroom. They don't chat with each other. They are too eager to chat with their God in their hearts. Before the service begins, they're reading the Bible, praying, not chatting. I say it again. I have observed, not scientific, most people go to church to attend a service, not to worship God. And so these people in Job 21, in verse 15, they say, "What is the Almighty that we should serve him?" Sounds like Pharaoh in Exodus 5. "And what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" Now, those we met in John 6, they were looking for Jesus. Those we just met in Job 21, they were not looking for Jesus. Both groups on the same boat. I'll ask you a series of questions. Let me see if you're doing favor number three. A hungry man feels a need for what? Give me one word. Food. Follow me closely. An unemployed man feels a need for what? Work. I'm speaking generally. There's some lazy, unemployed people who feel no need for work, so I'm speaking generally. A single woman feels the need for what? Companionship. An uneducated man feels the need for what? Education. Knowledge. Blessings upon you. A thirsty man feels the need for what? Water. A naked man feels the need for what? So when the crowd in John 6 came looking for Jesus, did they feel a need for Jesus? Yes or no? No. What did they feel a need for? Food. A few years ago, I was conducting an evangelistic campaign, and one of the assisting preachers said to me, "You've got to be careful of rice Christians." I said, "What is a rice Christian?" Someone who comes to God, to the church, looking for food. If I join the church, I will get food for my three children. If I join the church, I'll get a husband. If I join the church, they'll help me pay my rent. If I join the church, some rich member will pay my child's tuition. If I join the church, people have all kinds of reasons for joining the church. Now, as we embark upon Grow Michigan, we have to be sure that people are coming to Christ, finish my thoughts, for the right reasons. If hunger creates a need for food, if thirst creates a need for water, if nakedness creates a need for clothing, if unemployment creates a need for work, singleness creates a need for companionship, tell me, what creates a need for Jesus? Ah, we have a preacher in the congregation. Now, what's our subject? If you listen to television preachers, you'll get the impression Christ came and died on Calvary because people were poor. Let me make it very clear. The poorest person in Christ's day was Christ. So if poverty is a sin, he was a big sinner. Are you following me? Christ did not die because people were poor. He did not die because women couldn't find husbands. He did not die because a barren woman couldn't have a child. Jesus died for what? Sin. It is simple and uncomplicated. Now, having said all that we said, here is the group in John 6. They're looking for Jesus. They're looking for food. Christ is a supermarket. He's a fast food chain. The group in Job 21, they have every earthly need. They feel no need for Jesus. What's the point of having God in my life when I have a house, a car, a bank account, a home in the Bahamas, one somewhere in Hawaii? I have everything I need. I have a minivan. I have a trailer. I have a plane. You have a submarine. Why do I need God? This is a problem in Job 21. The problem in 6 of John, we need food. Now, Jesus did not come with one message for those in John 6 and another message for those in Job 21. Christ came with one message. Because those in Job 21 who had everything they wanted, they had a problem. Those in John 6 who pursued Christ for food, they had the same problem. Wealth, or the absence of wealth, does not change the condition of a sinner. Are you following me? The rich in Job 21 have the same problem as the hungry in John 6. If that's clear, say amen. Which means then Christ did not need to bring two messages. He brought, and our subject is, what did Jesus say to those in John 6 and those in Job 21 and those today? Let us go to Matthew 3. Before we find out what Jesus said, let's find out what his forerunner said. Who was the forerunner of Jesus? John the Baptist. Were they related? How? Which one was older? By how many years? 6 months. You're very smart. All right. Matthew 3, reading from verse 1. What was Matthew before he met Christ? What were the tax collectors famous for doing? Stealing. So that Matthew then was a professional thief. But when he met Jesus, can you say amen for Jesus? That professional thief became the first writer of the four Gospels. What was Saul? Yeah, he was a scholar, yes, but what else was he? A murderer. He never did it physically, but he said, I consented to it, and in God's eyes, you're just as guilty. When he met Jesus, Christ changed him from a murderer to a murderee. Is there such a word? From killing people to willingly giving up his life for Jesus Christ. Let Christ touch you tonight. You'll go from a spouse abuser to someone who died for your spouse. You let Christ touch you tonight, and you'll go from a stingy member to someone who gives generously to the conference. You let Christ touch you tonight, and you will go from being a disrespectful child to someone who lives by the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Matthew 3, reading from verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying what? Repent ye, finish the verse, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message of John was repent. Now that message makes enormous sense in the light of the problem of humanity. Repent. A man goes to a doctor. The doctor examines his lungs. He sees spots on his lungs. The man has difficulty breathing. And the doctor observes a packet of cigarettes in his pocket and smells it on his breath. The doctor says, we see signs of lung cancer. You ought to stop drinking milk. Now, you're the doctors. You fill in the blank. You ought to stop smoking. Because smoking is killing you. Man goes to a doctor. Another man, this man's brother, goes to the doctor, examines his liver. And he finds evidence of cirrhosis. Smells alcohol in the man's breath. And he says, sir, we have very, very fairly compelling evidence that you're in the early stages of cirrhosis. You really ought to stop eating grapes. You're the doctor. You really ought to stop drinking alcohol. Now, here we are with spiritual cirrhosis of the liver. Are you following me? Spiritual cancer of the lung caused by the alcohol of sin and the cigarette of sin. Here comes Dr. Jesus. What is he to say? Stop. Repent. In other words, stop doing what is killing you. This is a message of love. If I went to the doctor and it's obvious I had cirrhosis of the liver and he did not tell me to stop drinking, misdiagnose my condition, I would probably sue him. Assuming he's not an Adventist. I don't believe Adventists should sue Adventists. God will take care of you even if you treat it unfairly. He will. Jesus comes. He has diagnosed our problem. The problem is sin. That was the problem of those in John 6. That was the problem of those in Job 21. And so Christ arranged for someone to go ahead of him and lay the groundwork. And his work of preparation was repent. Now we go to Matthew chapter 4. We went to John. John said, repent. As he tells the Pharisees, bring forth works meet for repentance. We're in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. If you have it, say amen. The Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now his forerunner said, repent. Jesus comes along and he says, repent. What did Jesus tell the disciples to preach? Let's go to Mark chapter 6. We'll read from verse 7. Mark 6, reading from verse 7. Our subject, what did Jesus say? Do you have Mark 6? Smallest gospel. Mark was not one of the 12 disciples. Who else was not one of the 12 disciples but wrote one of the Gospels? Luke. Mark 6, reading from verse 7, the Bible says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. Read verse 12. And they went out. Read verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should what? Repent. Who told them to do that? Jesus. Now, we know that from Matthew, who tells us the same story. Go to Matthew 10. We shall read from verse 1, and then we'll read verse 7. Our subject, what did Jesus say? It's a quarter to 9. Do you have Matthew 10? Reading verse 1 and verse 7. And when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power over against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Here's what he tells me in verse 7. If you have the King James Version, read it with me. What did he say? As ye go, keep reading. Preach, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now when you add that to Mark 6:12, Matthew says the kingdom of heaven. Mark 6:12 says repent. Clearly the message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist said it. And Jesus said he was the greatest of men, born of women. Jesus preached it. Then he told the disciples to preach it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Let's read verse 3. Hebrews 2, verse 3. What's our subject? What did Jesus say? As we are thinking and contemplating Grow Michigan, what will we tell those who come to the meetings? We need a message of love. What is more loving than to tell someone, you are stepping on a snake. What you're drinking is not grape juice, it is strychnine. It's a loving message when the message delivers from that which destroys. Hebrews 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken unto us by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now, when something is confirmed, is it changed, yes or no? No. What Jesus preached was confirmed. And if you listen to Matthew 4:17 carefully, let's go back and read it microscopically. Matthew 4:17. That contains the summary of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say. Now listen to the words, listen carefully, as if God is speaking to you. And Ellen White says, when we read the Bible, listen to the words as if we're listening to the voice of God. Listen. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say. What impression do you get? When you read, he began to preach and to say. He kept doing. Blessings upon you, sister. Bless you for your intelligence, which represents all other people in this auditorium. Did I get out of that? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, that was his message. It is a message of love. Now, I was in a certain country on the face of the earth a few weeks ago. I was preaching an evangelistic crusade 3 weeks. Had a blessed time. I thank God. I miss them so much. And one young fellow told me, come to my house. So I went to visit him with a local elder. And he said, preach love. I said, okay, preach love. He wants me to preach love. Don't preach obedience. Preach love. So I asked him, what's the only way to demonstrate love? The only way, and it was told to us by Jesus Christ, if ye love me. I used to pastor a little church in a little town in a certain Midwestern state. And a young lady used to attend, and her mother and her aunt. And after a few years, they moved and went to another town to live. And the young lady told her new minister, I want you to invite this man to speak. The minister said, let me hear a couple of his tapes. So she gave him a couple of tapes, and he listened. He said, he came back to her. He said, he sounds like a nice fellow. But he preaches obedience. We preach love. Let me ask you this. What did God tell Adam? Okay. Don't eat the tree. Is that it? Is that what he said? Yes. Don't eat of that tree. What did Adam do? What do you call that? If Adam had not done that, what would that have been? Why are we in this condition? Give me one word. Disobedience. Sin. It's not rocket science. It's not calculus. It's not statistics. The Bible says, as by one man's disobedience, so by the obedience of one. What did Jesus say? He said, repent. In other words, stop doing what you're doing. And when God says stop, he doesn't mean tomorrow. When does he mean? Today. Not just today. Be more specific. Now. Because you and I may not live to see 10 o'clock. God forbid. We may not. It's a message of love. The problem of the world is sin. People grow old because of sin. The Adventists have a remarkable health system, but we have it because of sin. There are prisons in Michigan because of sin. I read somewhere or heard that a quarter of all state employees work in the prison system in Michigan. My mother's 95 in a few, 2 months. I remember when she was young and without a wrinkle. Now that's not the case. God bless her. But she looks the way she looks because of sin. You won't believe this. When I was at Oakwood, I had an afro the size of a bush. Now, you know, you can't laugh at a preacher. You may not enter heaven. I had an afro the size of a bush. You see that thing up there? Change the color and that was me. I could take my hair and put it in my mouth. You know why I look like this? Give me one word. Sin. Something stopped working. Some gene went quiet without my permission. Are you following me? I was telling somebody, there have been a lot of reports of police brutality in the last few months. I said, yes, they corrupt policemen, they corrupt preachers, they corrupt dentists, they corrupt doctors, they corrupt everybody. But I would not live in a town without policemen. Are you listening to me? Why do we need policemen? Because of sin. How many of you drove cars? May I see your hands? You drove a car, your limousines. Okay, hands down. Are they locked wherever they are now? Why? You're on a Christian campus. Why are they locked? Because not all Christians are Christians. Because of sin. When you go to bed at night, do you leave your front door unlocked so the fresh air could come in, as Ellen White says? You lock it. Why? Answer me. Because of sin. Why do you need preachers? Because of sin. Why did your children leave the church? Because of sin. Why do women beat their husbands? Why is that funny? 15% of spousal abuse is women beating their husbands. All right, let me tell you what you want to hear. Why do husbands beat their wives? Because of sin. Why do wives poison their husbands? Because of sin. Why is the general conscience facing a crisis? What did Jesus say? Give me one word. Repent. Do you need to go to the seminary to understand that?
No.
You need to study Greek?
No.
Hebrew?
No.
English? This is serious business. Tonight, Jesus is saying to someone, finish my words, repent. Stop. There are two ways to stop sinning. You can stop yourself by God's help, or God can stop you. Now, when God stops you, it's never pretty. Did you hear what I said? You know, the Bible says, humble yourselves. You know why? If God ever has to humble you, you will not like it. And so James chapter 4 verse 10, 1 Peter 5 verse 6, humble yourself. Don't let me have to do it, says God. If Nebuchadnezzar had humbled himself after the remarkable delivery of the three Hebrew boys, he would not have been in the position he found himself in Daniel chapter 4. God humbled him. We have a saying, fall on the rock and be broken. Don't let the rock fall on you and be crushed. And so tonight, a loving God who is not willing that any should perish, he is saying to someone tonight, my son, repent. This message is a win-win message. And I almost used the title, a win-win situation. How is it win-win? When we repent of sin, we get rid of that which blocks our access to the kingdom of God. Are you with me? Many other difficulties disappear even before Jesus comes to take us home. That's our win. What is God's win? Do you know God has been suffering from sin for 6,000 years? More. That's right. Because there was sin in heaven before there was sin on earth. God has been suffering. When you read Leviticus 1, the burnt offering, and he shall put his hand upon the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Leviticus 1, 4, verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And then verse 6 says, he shall flay the bullock and cut it into his pieces. The things the sinner had to do to that animal. That animal represents Christ. Listen to me carefully. God has been suffering for more than 6,000 years. How is it win-win? When you and I repent by the power of God, our lives begin to change. Our lives move upward. When we repent, we reduce the suffering that God has. Salvation is not just about us. The center of salvation is Christ, representing the Father. And so the God says to you and to me tonight, my son, my daughter, repent. Stop. Whatever it is, I ask you now tonight, make a decision in your heart to stop. Because that's the message we have to take. Not perhaps as boldly as I express it or bluntly, but somehow we have to bring the message to those whom we want to be a part of Grow Michigan that the only problem you have is sin. Not poverty. Not single life. Not unemployment. Sin. And Christ died to get rid of sin. A sick man can go to heaven and he'll be healed immediately. An unrepented sinner in the best of health cannot enter heaven. Are you following me? And so tonight I ask you, how many of you will say, Father, give me the spirit of repentance? Can I see your right hand? Stand up with me. Give me the spirit of repentance. Don't let Jesus Christ have wasted his time by preaching, repent. Let not the message be a waste in my life. Receive the message individually. Don't look around and say, that message, I wish my husband were here. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. I am glad I am here. Repent. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Merciful Father, your word says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Holy Father, your word says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Righteous Father, your word says in Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Dear God in heaven, the most well-known verse in your holy book says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Father, we thank you for that love. But the verse also says that whosoever believeth, meaning we have to respond. Now, dear God, in the presence of your Spirit and the angels unseen but present, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, there's someone who came tonight. You've been thinking of surrendering your life to Christ. I don't mean recommit. I mean surrender. You've been toying with the idea of giving your life to Christ, being a son or daughter of his, even being baptized. You have been considering that. And perhaps the Holy Ghost has touched your heart through this message, and you want to say, Father, I am making a decision tonight to give my life entirely to my Savior and to prepare one day to be baptized. If there's someone like that, let me repeat the call. Someone who will say, tonight I give my life entirely to Christ and I want to be prepared for baptism at some point. If there's someone who will make that decision, just raise your right hand. I want to be prepared for baptism at some point. Just keep your hand up if you raised it. Don't take it down. I want to be prepared for baptism. Giving my life to Christ. While keep your hands up if you can, without any pain, there may be someone who will say, Father, you and I know I have drifted from you. I have lived a life that would embarrass you if it became public. I want to be rebaptized. Ella White writes in Evangelism, page 375, paragraph 2, when a soul is truly reconverted, let him be rebaptized. So if there's someone you know the life you've lived has been a violation of the contract between you and God, and you desire to start all over with God through rebaptism, I want you to raise your hand. Now, come to the front. You raise your hands, come. Come. Just come right here. Come, don't be afraid. We're going to pray, I'll let you go. There are two calls. Give the life to Christ entirely and prepare for baptism. The second call, I know in my heart I need to be rebaptized. Come. Don't look around, just come. If you're afraid, come. Psalm 56 verse 3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in God. Come. Just come right to my right. Salvation is a serious matter. It is more important than your mortgage, than your health, than your wealth. The salvation and security of the soul. Come. Father, I know in my heart my life has not been. Not I made a little mistake here and there. I have lived a life contrary to your will. A lifestyle. I am coming back. I want to be rebaptized. Or the first call, I'm giving my life to God and I want to be baptized. Come. We have some cards. Let's give them out. We want your information. We can pray for you and follow up. Because this is a matter of life and death. Just give a card to everyone who came. Someone else come. Young man, come. Jesus needs you. Young lady, come. The person who runs from Christ is running to the enemy. Come. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not, that's Satan, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what the devil wants for you. Jesus says, I came to give you life. Come to the life giver. Turn your back on the enemy. Come. Say, Father, I am surrendering my life to you. And I want to be baptized. Or, Lord, I have walked with you. I have left you. I have strayed. I have gone way off like a prodigal son. I am coming back. I want to come back through rebaptism. Come. Put your head on that pillow tonight in a right relationship with Christ. Come. I won't delay you long. It's 9:05. I'll give you 60 more seconds, then I pray. The message of Jesus, repent. Stop what you're doing. You and me. And get right with God. You'll be glad you did. Sin has no lasting benefits. Actually, sin has no benefits. You may think there are benefits, which is what the devil told Eve. God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. That seemed like a benefit, but all the devil was doing was wrapping cigarettes in a nice box. In that box is cancer. Remember the harlot of Revelation 17, verse 5 or verse 4? And she, in her hand was a golden cup. What was in the cup? Full of abominations and filthiness of a fornication. The devil knows how to wrap sin so it looks like a blessing. It is not. 30 seconds. Come. Father, I'm giving my life completely to you. And I want to be baptized. Father, I used to walk with you very closely. I have drifted like the prodigal boy. I am coming back. And I want to come back through rebaptism. Come. 20 seconds. The safest life to live is the life lived under the direction of Jesus Christ. The safest life. Ah, God bless that man. A man just brought us a cigarette box and what looks like something else. Let the church say amen. I was preaching somewhere, made a call like this, and a man brought me a box of snuff. He said, I'm giving you this. The Spirit of God has touched my life. I was preaching last summer in a certain city, and I preached on adornments, and this man who was wearing earrings, he ripped them off during the sermon. And I saw him do it. Bam! When I was shaking hands, he handed them to me. Conviction is the work of the Spirit, not me. My 60 seconds are up. While I am praying, you may come. You won't disturb the prayer. We want your names, addresses, contact information, so we can follow up. You know, Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I will follow up. How? Through the Comforter, Jesus followed up. That's why he could say, I will not leave you comfortless. We want to follow up. I ask you now, heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, the message of your son was repent. Father, we have one problem. It is sin. There's one solution. It is Christ. Whether the person is a Hindu, a Muslim, a Christian, black, white, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, the problem is sin. The solution is Jesus. Therefore, the cry is, repent. Dear God in heaven, I present to you the men and the women who answered the call of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, dear God, who said, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I ask you to bless those who answer the call, dear God. Right where they stand, give them a measure of your Spirit that will so strengthen them that no attempt by family or friends will change the decision they made tonight. And Father, for those who are still struggling, who know they need to make that decision to recommit their life to God and be baptized, or to start all over and be rebaptized, move upon that person's heart. And I pause for 30 more seconds. Someone else come and say, Father, I seriously need to give my life to you and be baptized, or I need to resume my walk and be rebaptized. In the next 30 seconds, someone else come. Man or woman, young or old, boy or girl, 25 seconds. Someone else come. God bless you, my brother. Give my brother a card right over here. Someone else, 20 seconds. Come. And as God fixes your life, He will use you to inspire somebody else. 15 seconds, come. Somebody else, come. You're not coming to me, you're coming to Jesus. And He said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor. And the greatest labor you and I can have is the labor with sin. 10 seconds. Father, I am giving my life to you. You bought it with the blood of your Son. It's really yours. Or, I have drifted from you. I want to come back through rebaptism. Come. 5 seconds. And I finish the prayer. Someone else. As I said earlier, you may come while I pray. Father in heaven, as I conclude this prayer, do not end your mercy. Please, dear God, wrap your arms around your sons and your daughters who came. Let them fill out the cards fully, that we may know how to respond, how to follow up. And for those in the valley of decision, dear God, give them no rest. I mean no rest. Until they fall at the feet of Christ. Bless us. Those of us who have given ourselves to you, recommitted our lives, bless us. Give us love for righteousness and hatred for sin. Father, when you come in your kingdom, save every single person under the sound of your manservant's voice and on these grounds. In Jesus' name we pray. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Our closing hymn 286. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. We'll sing stanza number one. Do we have your names? All right. Just bring the cards. I'd like to pray over the cards. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Beauty, see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Those of you who came, would you come in a small, tight circle? I want to offer special prayer for you. Just come. Come, tight circle. I want to offer special prayer for you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you again for the convicting work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, dear God, that these men and women who came have been bought by the blood of your Son. Now, dear God, through your Spirit, touch their minds. Help them to understand this decision is right, that all of heaven is rejoicing, and that you already have a plan for their lives. Give them courage, dear God, because the devil will try to discourage them. But while Satan is powerful, dear God, you are all powerful. Demonstrate that power. So bless them, make them a blessing to others, bring them back to hear more presentations, I pray. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.